I want to read three portions of Scripture in Matthew, Luke, and John. I trust you'll bear with me, and we'll read them in order. Matthew chapter 3, third chapter of Matthew, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. Now in chapter 27, 27th of Matthew, and verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the 28th chapter, verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, verse 46. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions, and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now chapter 23, verse 32 of chapter 23. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Verse 43. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Chapter 24, verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Now in John chapter 1, verse 35. Again the next day after, John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? And he saith unto them, Come and see. Chapter 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother, and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the ghost. And finally, in the last chapter of John, middle of verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said unto him, Follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. You no doubt will have noticed that in our readings, numerous, we have read scriptures all that contain the Lord's own words. More than this, you may have noticed that I have read the first and last words of the Lord as recorded in Matthew, Luke, and John. And we have also read the Lord's own words in each of those three Gospels uttered upon the cross. I've left out Mark for the sake of brevity. I wish to bring these sayings before you that our hearts might be strangely warmed. Can there be any other subject so sweet to the soul that loves the Lord than a few moments' quiet meditation upon words such as we have read together? I think it would be right to say that if you, perhaps you will see it as we proceed through the meeting, if the Lord will, that in Matthew we might say we have words which bring out the meaning of the Old Testament type of the sin offering. In Luke, we might say, we have the meal offering. And in John, we have the burnt offering. I think you will see, if you wish to study them at your leisure, that these things bear scrutiny. But firstly, in Matthew, in chapter 3, we have here the first recorded words of the Lord. And I suppose we could say that over the whole coming into this world of the Son of God, we might write these words, "Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." I think if you bear that scripture in mind and allow your thoughts to move on to the next portion of scripture that I read, you will understand what that involved for him. The fulfilling of all righteousness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was on account of righteousness. How wonderful it was for the heart of God at this incident. Jesus, having grown up, and there coming to John as a perfect, mature man, he associates himself with probably at this moment the only thing that he could associate himself with amongst Israel. A remnant that had repented and had turned to the preaching of the baptism of repentance that John Baptist was preaching, and had gone out to him and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. It was a right thing. Hearts were convicted, and hearts were turned to God. And at that moment, so early in the Gospels, we find God signifying what was right in his mind for that moment. It was to be baptized of John in Jordan. But oh, the wonderful grace. Jesus went to John to be baptized of him. Not that he had anything to be baptized of. Not that he had anything to repent of. That isn't the thought of baptism. But here in infinite grace, there is brought out to your heart and mine the wonder of the fact that he had come into this world to associate himself with you and I in order that the righteous claims of God might be answered to. And he goes to John. And he associates himself with John. Thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And he takes his place with that repentant remnant before God, the righteous man. And he is baptized of John in the Jordan. And here at this moment, as it were, heaven is opened. Just at this moment, rising up from those waters of baptism, heaven's opened, Spirit of God descending, the voice of the Father. This is my beloved Son. How marvelous it is, beloved brethren, that God the Father would speak to your heart and mine tonight about his beloved Son. The one that stood out preeminent, paramount, supreme in his affections. This is my beloved Son. A man, Jesus, baptized in the Jordan. What a story it tells. What wonderful truth it begins to open out, that what there was to be involved for the heart of God, what there was to be for men, on account of the fact that he had come to fulfill all righteousness. Oh, grace supreme, that love brought him down to where we were. How the hymn writer had this in mind when he penned those words, when he could say of him, moving onward in thought to that time upon the cross, when he could say, our sins, our guilt, in love divine confessed and borne by thee. He associated himself in infinite grace with you and I, in order that God might be answered to and the righteous claims of his throne should be vindicated. I will have to move on quickly. I only bring these scriptures before you for your meditation. But when I linked up the words of the Lord upon the cross with his first words, thus it fulfilleth us to fulfill all righteousness, I saw those words that came from those hours of darkness in a different way. You'll notice that in Matthew's Gospel, these are the only recorded words of the Lord when upon the cross. If we take the whole four Gospels, I think you'll find that there are seven different utterances. The order in which they were uttered is not important. But Matthew and Mark, for that matter, just have this one. I'll read these words again, the words of Scripture. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. You know, it would not be right for you and I to delve into those 3 hours. There is a reason why God clothed the whole scene in darkness. It was not a scene for mortal eyes to look into. And yet the Spirit of God, to hearts that have been purified by believing, hearts that have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit, I believe with such the blessed God would for a moment give us to see a little bit what was involved, as far as we are able, in those 3 hours of darkness. If you read through the previous chapters of Matthew, the previous verses of this chapter, I doubt whether there is another chapter in the Bible, in the Gospels, which is so replete in infinite detail with what men did to the Son of God when they sought by their vile means to humiliate him, when they vented upon him the pent up and accumulated hatred of man against God, because that was there. Satan's power. Man's enmity against God was there, felt by Jesus, the Son of God. Read what they did to him. They bruised him. They buffeted him. They spat upon him. They mocked him. They plaited a crown of thorn and placed it on his head. That head supreme. You remember the Lord says in Matthew 8, the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. In this chapter, it says they smote him with a reed upon the head. They plaited a crown of thorn and they put it on his head. Think of the words of the hymn writer of hymn 27. Wandering as a homeless stranger in the world thy hands had made. How strange is the mystery of divine love that the Creator should receive such treatment from the very things that his fingers made. How strange is divine love. How incomprehensible that the Creator should suffer from the very things that he created. Oh, beloved brethren, what depths of meaning there are involved in the suffering of Jesus. If you turn to Revelation chapter 14, the seer there sees one likened unto the Son of Man sitting upon a white cloud, and he says many diadems are on his head. There is God's final answer. We will move on to it when we come to the last utterance in Matthew. But oh, what is involved in these scriptures that mention the head of Jesus? That when men could plait that crown of thorn and place it on that sacred brow, the head of God. For he was God. But then the whole scene is veiled in darkness. These things we can take account of. We sung in our little hymn, we wonder at thy lowly mind. How astonishing it is. He who created all things, and yet hear of men bruised, ridiculed, spat upon, and finally crucified. But here he fulfills all righteousness. Peter tells us in his epistle, who himself bore our sins in his own body, that holy vessel which he had received from the hand of his Father, in the which on this earth he had glorified his Father. Every act was righteous. He ever lived to maintain that which he loved, righteousness. And here in his death he dies to put away that which he hated, lawlessness. But there upon that cross, in that holy body, the matter of our sins, sin, was gone into. And he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, how terrible is sin in the sight of God. Oh, dear saint of God, dear young Christian, I say it myself, sometimes how lightly we treat sin. But God doesn't treat sin lightly. There upon the cross, our sins, your sin and mine, was dealt with according to the righteous claims of God. And he who at all times knew the blessedness of moving here before the face of his God as a man, there upon the cross, he cries, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he dies, forsaken of God, forsaken of disciples, forsaken of friends. Alone he bore the cross, alone its grief sustained, his was the shame and loss. Yes, he bore it alone. Why? Because he had come to fulfill all righteousness. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But there's an answer to it. Hear his words at the end of this gospel. All power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. He who had fulfilled righteousness here on earth. How rightly it is that all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. How quickly the time is going. I pass over to Luke's gospel. How is it that ye sought me? They lost him. Oh, what a tragedy it is when a heart loses Jesus for a few moments. They sought him, sorrowing. How is it that ye sought for me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? 12 years of age. The perfect man. Wherever we follow thee, Lord. You know, dear saints of God, there's a tremendous truth in the hymns that we sing. What a wealth we have in our little hymn book. And it doesn't matter where you follow him. There's something that will cause a heart that loves him to adore. Faithful to his God here. You know, the word should be, wist ye not that I must be fully in my Father's business. Same word, you know, as Paul said to Timothy when he exhorted him to be wholly in these things. And here is the blessed example of Jesus at 12 years of age. Occupied with his Father's business. And his Father's business at that time, at that age, was the perfect demonstration of such an one. You notice how perfect Scripture is concerning Jesus at that age. Nothing extraordinary, nothing supernatural. These are words, you know, that the world uses. But they're not rightly applied to the Lord. He was a perfectly natural man, sin apart. He says in Hebrews that in all things he was made like unto his brethren. He says, and he went down with them, came to Nazareth, and was subject unto them. Perfect in every place. Jesus at 12 years of age. His Father's business, that was the prior claim. And yet at that age, it was fulfilled in being subject to his parents. Oh, how precious he is. Follow him onward through this gospel and you'll find him doing the Father's business. How precious is Luke's gospel. How, as we tread through the pages of Luke's gospel, you feel that fine, flawless grain of that meat offering. How you take account of those movements that were anointed of the Holy Spirit. But how you also, you see those inward movements of soul that tell us that not only was the meat offering anointed of the Holy Spirit, but when it was baking in the oven, and when it was in the frying pan, although not in the cauldron, it says it was mingled with oil. Remember how at the beginning of this gospel it is recorded that that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called Son of God. Perfectly natural in his birth, conceived of the Holy Spirit. There he was unique. And he moves through this gospel, carrying out his Father's business. How delightful he was to his Father. You will notice that in the verses that one has read from the cross, I believe if we are correct in putting things in the order of which we feel they may have come, I believe it would be right to say that the Lord's first utterance from the cross was Father. And I would believe it would be right to say that the last words that he uttered on the cross were Father. And you know, somewhere in between there, he'd been abandoned, forsaken of God. But at the end of that precious life, there was nothing to dim that unclouded intimacy between his holy soul and his Father. Though his soul had been made an offering for sin, and yet in untainted intimacy at the end of his life, he addresses his Father in the same way as he had at the beginning. So perfect was his manhood. So without sin. So unique was his integrity to his Father and his God. And so in character with this Father's business. Demonstrating to your heart and mine the love of our Father God. Leaving us, as Peter says, an example. Exhorting us, as Paul does in the second of Philippians, when he says, let this mind be in you. Or let us not forget that Philippians chapter 2 is not a doctrinal exposition on the person of Christ. It is. But dear saint of God, it's an exhortation. And it's an exhortation that God looks to you and I to fulfill the mind that was in Christ Jesus. His obedience was equal to every situation, and in death, on death's dark veil, his precious perfection spread its sweetest odor. How often we have preached the gospel from these words. You remember, if you go back to the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus had taught his disciples, love your enemies. Pray for them who despitefully use you and ill-treat you. Was ever there a man so despitefully used as Jesus? Was ever there a man so ill-treated as he? There on the cross with pierced brow, hands and feet, mocked, forsaken of all, he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. That was the Father's business. That, dear saint of God, is the heart of God. Father, he says, forgive them. What a depth of meaning. How the soul adores the love divine that has come down to you and us, you and I, in the person of Jesus. But dear saint of God, God looks for it in you and I. It was seen in Stephen. Why not in you and I? You know, I learnt the other day what the meaning of the salt of the covenant is. You remember that whenever a meat offering was offered, God said it was never to be offered without the salt of the covenant. And I believe the salt of the covenant is this, that those holy perfections that I see in the life of Jesus, appreciated in my heart, offered to God, the salt of the covenant is this, that God looks for purpose of heart, for the same thing to be formed in me. And the offering is not perfect. It's not acceptable. Lest in the one who offers it, there is a preparedness to act in the same way. Oh, I say again, how forming of the soul and then the life is being occupied with Jesus. that holy life, those holy sufferings, that devotion to God, that separation from all evil. You know, some of us lose the meaning of that word today, separation. But I only leave this with you. How separate was Jesus? How separate was he? And God looks for it in you and I. Father, he says, forgive them. And here in Luke's gospel, we have him turning to a repentant thief, one that was crucified alongside of him. You notice again the perfection of Scripture. It says there were crucified with him two other. There's a comma there. Malefactors, they were. He wasn't. It says of him that he was numbered with the transgressors. But there were crucified with him two other. And one of them in repentance says, Lord, Lord. And Jesus turns to him and he says, today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. The Father's work, bringing many sons to glory. My Father seeketh worshippers. Oh, it is the purpose of the Father that eternity should be filled with sons, like Jesus in that scene. And here, there upon the cross, he, so to speak, puts those arms of divine love around that dying thief. And he says, today you'll be with me. You'll be with me. Oh, dear saint of God, I say again, doesn't it cheer your heart to know that one day, and it might be today, we shall be with him. With him. You know, in one sense, nothing else matters. Because if we're to be with him, everything must be perfect. The heart of God and the righteousness of God demands it. But oh, the sweetness of knowing that we shall spend eternity with him. And there at the end of that life, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, here is his uniqueness. Here is something about his manhood that sets him apart from everything else. For in all things, Colossians says, he must have the preeminence. And in his death, there was none that died like he. You remember that the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, no man hath power over his spirit to retain his spirit. Not only did Jesus retain his despair spirit, he dismissed it when he would. There on the cross, his legs were not to be broken. His integrity to his God was absolute. His devotion to God was complete. There was nothing of him that could be broken. And so to speak, the perfection of his life is summed up that at the end of it, the work was done. He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he died. Oh, the perfection of the manhood of Jesus. And finally, in John, these scriptures are all well known. You know, the outstanding feature, I believe, of the burnt offering in New Testament language, we can say, is acceptance. Acceptance. One has heard it said, it's the highest privilege of Christianity. You know, if you read Ephesians chapter 1, it says, accepted in the Beloved. Can you think of anything higher? The presence of God, the shining of the Father's face, It was all his. Hymn 127, you know, it speaks of, knoweth all that in that bosom lied, the bosom of the Father in eternity. But it says he came to earth to make it known that we might share his joys, the joys of the Father and the Son. His first words in John, come and see. Come and see. What an invitation. What seek ye? Master, where abidest thou? The Son of Man who is in the bosom of the Father. Eternally there. It was his, ever his. Its joys, its holy intercourse between divine persons, it was his, known. But he came to earth in order that the holy, eternal love and joy of that sphere might be known and shared by others, you and I. The matter of righteousness had to be fulfilled. His perfect manhood, in order that we might be there, had to be displayed. I've passed over the end of Luke, but it says of him, he was carried up into heaven. That holy life, cast out of this world, carried up into heaven, and there he abides, a man in the presence of God and the Father. And here at the beginning of John, he says, come and see, come and see. Oh, let me ask you a simple question, and let me ask my own soul, dear saint of God, how much time do you spend in the presence of the Father? How much time do you spend abiding with Jesus where he dwells? How it challenges the soul. He says, come and see. Come and see. And so we move on to his words on the cross. How strange in a gospel such as that of John, the Lord addresses a disciple concerning his mother. And how strange that in a gospel such as this, he says, I thirst. You know, it says in the beginning of John that he came unto his own, but his own received him not. There was that which was rightly his in Israel, and he had come to them, but they had cast him out. In the beginning of John chapter 13, it commences, his rejection was complete of the nation. And John 13 opens out that Jesus, knowing that the time was come that he should leave this world and go to the Father, he gathers his own round about him. Those whom we might say had come and had seen, who had handled him, the word of life. And he had gone to the cross. And there upon the cross, he sees his mother. He sees Israel. Naturally speaking, she was the nearest to him. Naturally speaking, his mother. And he says, son, behold thy mother. Woman, behold thy son. You remember, if you read the next chapter, when he is risen from the dead, Mary, she goes to him seeking him, and she would have held him. And he says, touch me not. Touch me not. I am not yet ascended, but go tell my brethren, not my mother, not Israel. Go tell my brethren, if we have known Christ after the flesh, henceforth know we him no more. And that natural relationship was all done away. We are to have him not as he was down here, but in that scene where he is known, where he is known above, in heavenly glory, that home of perfect love, as he is up there, we are to have him. And that relationship down here was finished by the cross. And his mother passes off the scene. And she's last recorded in Scripture at a prayer meeting in the Acts of the Apostles, one of the brethren. John was standing there. Three Marys were standing there. Oh, how replete this Scripture in its detail. What bitterness there was there in that scene. I was musing over this the other night, you know, and sometimes, you know, the force of the scriptural dialogue hits you, and something comes out of it, and you see it in a new light, and your soul wonders. There was three Marys at the cross. Mara, bitterness. He said, "I thirst." And they gave him vinegar. The gall, the curse, the woe, it was all his. Felt in his holy soul when he suffered there at Calvary. He went out of this world as far as Israel was concerned, a heart which said, "I thirst." He had said to a woman at Sychar's well, "Give me to drink." There was nothing in this world for him. All they could offer him were a crown of thorns, a cross of wood, and vinegar. You know, we sung in that little hymn, "Here where thou didst bleed and die." Do you know, I speak again to young Christians, I speak to older Christians. This world is no place for you and I. I speak feelingly to young Christians, but the words of that little bit of poetry come to mind. You may have read it, the young Christian, but ever remember, when taking account of this world, that friendly, outstretched hand is stained with Jesus' blood. He came here and received from men all that they would heap upon him, in order that he might open to you and I the joys of eternity with him in his Father's presence. It is finished. It is finished. Oh, how emphatic and eternal are those words. Tetelestai! You know what it means, don't you? If in Israel you had a transaction to go through in buying or selling, when everything is paid, when the deal is settled, they write across the bill, "It is finished." And here, that divine one on the cross, he says, "It is finished." And he bowed his head. He bowed his head. Not absolutely true to sing, you know, "The storm that bowed thy blessed head." There was a storm. It was felt by him. But there at the end of that holy life, that life in this gospel of that burnt offering character, that steady tread doing the will of God, there, the last act of his, when upon the cross, in holy submission to the will of God, he bows his head. How sublime is Jesus! He bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. It was finished. And here at the end, Peter says, "What shall this man do, Lord?" The Lord says to Peter, "Follow thou me." Where was he going? To the cross? Not in John. Jesus, knowing that the hour was come that he should leave this world and go to the Father. And the words at the end of John, at the beginning there, "Come and see." They came with him, and they saw where he dwelt. And they abode with him on earth that day. But at the end of the gospel, he had said, "It is finished." And he draws his own to himself. And he goes back to his father. And he says, follow me. And we shall follow him there. Lord, we shall be with thee in heaven's brightest glory, sharing the joy of thy Father's face eternally. Oh, what depth of meaning there are in these words. I commend them to you. Ponder them. Study them. The words of Jesus. God grant that our hearts might be warmed to himself. Our footsteps here might follow in the path that he trod for the glory of God. And that something of his precious holy person might be so formed in our souls that we might be able to commune with God our Father about him. Hear the words that come out of Luke chapter 15. Words of the Father. Come, he says. Kill the fatted calf. Let us make merry. Oh, the joy of feasting with God. Feasting with the Father over his own beloved Son.